sing on this Christmas weekend. We want you to stand. We're going to sing some Christmas songs. Joy to the world. Here we go.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, and men their songs implore. Of fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. The first
Israel, they look at us. Christmas to all of you. We've already had a great Sunday school hour, and now we're ready for a great worship hour. And we have a host of visitors here with us this morning. We welcome you. Appreciate you being here with us. We have a host of people gone as well because of travels through Christmas. And so we want to pray for the safety of those that have gotten on the road, and they'll come back safely. But if you are a first-time visitor, one of the ushers will probably come by and give you a visitor's packet. And we just ask that you take the card in that packet and fill it out. Give us an idea of who you are and where you're from. And let's just have a record of your visit, okay? Also, I just really want to just thank the choir once again. A lot of them gone now, but last week they just did a fantastic job on the cantata, and we were so pleased. It was just a blessing. So thank you for all your hard work. Thank you, David, everybody that put all that work into that. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get this thing started right by asking the Lord's blessings, okay? Bobby Fulgen, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
You step down from heaven.
sing praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth here with us, joy awakening, at your feet we fall. Angels sing praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth here with us, joy awakening, at your feet we fall.
Next few days that each one of us would just take a few moments and just get away from all the noise of this world and just get along with you and thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. God, our desire is if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never experienced the free pardon of sin, they've never experienced complete forgiveness. God, I pray today that you would touch their hearts, that you would draw them unto you. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris in just a few moments as he will stand and deliver the message that you put upon his heart this week. And it's an awesome thing to remember that when you put the message upon his heart, you knew every single person that would be here today. So the message is for each one of us. God, we thank you for this wonderful church and the wonderful people that make up Bible Baptist Church. I pray that you would work in a mighty way today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Jesus, born to set your
Lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you once again. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord, for bringing us to the house of God this morning to learn of your word. Lord, to sing these songs, Lord, these Christmas songs, Lord, that have Christ Jesus at the middle of them. And we know, Lord God, that it's distracting, Lord, during this season. So many things going on around us. A lot of good things, a lot of fun things, family things. All of that's good. But, Father, it's so easy to lose sight of what it's about. And we know it's about your son, Jesus. And we celebrate him this morning, and we're so grateful, God, that you had a redemption, a plan of redemption that involved him coming to this earth and living and walking and fulfilling his purpose by dying upon a cross. And Lord, we're pleased to say that that he's our Savior. And we ask, God, that you'll bless this congregation, these people that belong to you. And Father, if there be anyone here that doesn't yet belong to you, Lord, that you'd knock on the door of their heart and they'd open up to you today and give their soul and their spirit to Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sins. Father, time won't allow more prayer, but you're certainly deserving of all the prayer we give you. You're deserving of the worship and the praise and the thanks and the petitions and all that we could give you. But time is at hand, and we want to study your word. So we ask your blessings and we ask your guidance through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. And I just might mention that we want to keep Commie Oates in our prayers and Ken Pierce, both of them. Commie's got bronchitis, and Ken has just had surgery, and I failed to mention that at the early part of the service, and I want to make sure you guys know to pray for them. Matthew chapter 1, Christmas is, as you well know, the most widely celebrated event of the year and of this world. Many people most people have some kind of observance of this yearly yearly holiday more than any other holiday that comes about. It may differ in form and fashion and the way they observe it, but you and I, we know this morning that we observe it because it's the birth date of our Savior. Now, again, we don't know the exact date, but it's the time that we recognize and celebrate the birth of our Lord. And the fact that two millenniums after he was born, we're still throwing a birthday party, so to speak, for him, just speaks of the level of influence the Lord Jesus Christ had upon this earth and this world. You think about it. Who else from the history books has had such a to-do made about their birth as Jesus has? No one. Even the late Larry King, and he was a professed agnostic. He declared that Jesus Christ was the most influential person who ever lived. What is the worldwide symbol for humanitarian aid? It's a red cross. And when you see all across the land, you see ambulances all around the world, even in communist China, they adorn a red cross. Where did that red cross originate? The answer is on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago, because our Lord and Savior shed his blood upon that cross. The Encyclopedia Britannica dedicates more than 20,000 words to Jesus Christ, by far more than any other person. H.G. Wells, the 19th century skeptic who actually hated Jesus, when he completed his 5-volume history of the world, he had dedicated more pages to Jesus than any other person in history. The Israeli people, we know that they don't accept Jesus as a Savior, but they think and say that he is, in fact, the greatest Jew who ever lived. Now, let me submit this question to you. It's estimated that almost 40 billion people have crossed the surface of this planet since its creation. Why is it that one individual stands head and shoulders above them all, and his name is Jesus? The answer to that question is because he was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. And when God comes and walks among men, he's going to get noticed. He's going to make a difference. He's going to make a splash that sends ripples across the ocean of time. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. It all began with that first Christmas day. So let's read about it in Matthew chapter 1. And we begin in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now I want you to notice that very last phrase, it was God with us. That summarizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God in human form walking among men. Now don't misunderstand me. God has always from day one moved among men, because in the sense that he's omnipresent, he can be everywhere at once, okay? But when Jesus came, it was the Son of God, not in spirit form, it was in flesh, in blood form of a man. And for 33 years, he went through every stage of human growth that other humans do. Don't think for a moment that he wasn't crying on the night of his birth. It was a silent night. It started out that way, but it got interrupted because he was a normal, he was a human child that cried. As he grew up and became a toddler, he fell down. He bumped his head. He got sick. He probably ran a fever. He was human. He was a human child in every sense of the word, only it was without the sin nature that all other children are born with. He was morally flawless. And the reason he was is because he was God incarnate. Now, from a theological standpoint, we could go any number of directions with this message, okay? The depths that could be plunged regarding the deity of Christ is something deeper than this old country boy can take us, okay? But what I want to do is visit the subject of God with us in very simple terms, putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, if you will, so everybody can reach them, and explain and understand what Jesus was showing us through his birth and life and his death, okay? There's a verse found in Colossians chapter 1 that I want to call your attention to. You don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Christ Jesus perfectly reflects the character and the attributes of God the Father. And it's not because he somehow perfectly emulated God, but rather it's because he is God. Now again, these truths are very, very deep. So let's let Jesus drive home this truth. In John 14:9, he says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. He was that through eternity past. He will be that through eternity future. But there was a window of time, a 33-year chapter in history, that the Son of God manifest himself in the form of a human by the name of Jesus, okay? And he walked amongst us upon this earth in order to fulfill the redemptive plan that the Father had. And as he traversed the landscape of this world, he was an exact representation of God. Those who walked alongside him, starting out with Mary and Joseph, who served as his parents, ending up with his disciples and everybody in between, all those who walked beside him got to know the character and nature of God because they were walking with the Son of God. Now, I mean no irreverence by saying this, but how would you have liked to have been Peter, James, or John, or any one of the other disciples, and somebody asked you, hey, how did you spend your day? And you say, I've been hanging out with God. And again, if hanging out means spending time with, then they did. They got to hang out with God, and they got to walk with him and see his character and see his disposition and see what was important to him and what was not important to him. And all of this was the privilege that the disciples have. But you know what? Because we have our Bibles, And if we read them and we spend time in them, we also get to walk with God and see through Jesus the character and the attributes of God. Now we know the purpose of his life and the purpose of his death was for redemption for all of us, okay? We understand that. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. But I believe that God also wanted us, he wanted mankind to understand some things about himself. So we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning discovering some of the things God wanted us to know about him through his son Jesus. Now the list is not going to be exhaustive because quite honestly we don't have enough time to cover all of the things that Jesus can teach us about God. But here are just some key truths. First of all, in Jesus we get to see the holiness of God. You know, Jesus never one time committed a sin. Even when he displayed anger, when he was in the temple and the vendors and the money changers had set up in the temple, and he was quite indignant about that. He was angry about that. And even then, it was a healthy it was a healthy indignation and anger towards misbehavior, towards sin. But it was not something that would turn to hate. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. That's telling you and I, it's all right to be angry about certain things, but just don't let it turn into sin. Don't let it turn into hate. There's such a thing as an anger that is warranted in the eyes of God for you and I and for Jesus as well. And it's the anger that you have towards wrongdoing. Anger you have towards misbehavior. But it doesn't warrant any kind of hatred for that person or that group of people. Jesus never hated anyone, but more than once he was unhappy with the actions or the words of others. That sets such an example for you and I, and it teaches us such a lesson for our lives. I'm going to interject this and right now kind of parenthetically, and it's been on my heart through the last year, and I've alluded to it time and time again, and I will continue to allude to it as it continues to be important. And if you heed my words, by the way, it'll be of great benefit to you. And here's the good part. I'm not going to charge you extra for it, okay? No extra charge. We live in a very divided country. A country that's filled with hate. Absolute, vicious, inexcusable hate. Because another group does not think the way we do or vote the way we do. And the hate runs on both sides of the aisle. Both sides are at fault. And here's something that we need to understand. The popular vote in the presidential race for the last several elections has revealed a line right down the middle of our country. It's almost even on each side. So that tells me that every other person thinks differently than I do, right? Meaning that one out of every two Americans is maybe perhaps going to make a choice on their ballot that's different than my choice. So here's the deal. That being understood, one in two Americans thinks differently than I do, right? I'm faced with a choice. I could go around seeing that person as an enemy and therefore have a beef with every other person in America. Or I could believe my Bible as I say I believe my Bible. And I could believe the words of Christ and his instruction as I say I believe that. And I can love my neighbor as myself. We're faced with a choice. That's not a compromise in values. That's not a shaking hands with the devil or any sign of weakness. That is simple obedience as a child of God to the Word of God. Folks, let's not let the world around us, let's not let politics draw us into being something that Jesus doesn't want us to be. Now, I'll get back to my point. Again, that was free, but I take tips, okay? There's a jar in the back. Jesus was holy. He was very holy. And we lose sight of this sometimes because we know that we're saved by grace. And we perhaps maybe lose sight of God's holiness and think that, I'm forgiven of my sins and because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross and His grace is sufficient for me, so I can go around and I can do anything we want. That's a very unhealthy approach to a holy God. Very unhealthy. After we're saved and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins cannot condemn us eternally, but they sure can strain our relationship with God on a temporal basis. Do you want blessings in your life? Of course you do. Then strive for holiness. Strive to live a holy life. You'll never do it perfectly. You'll always fall short. Or I say not always, but many times fall short, just as I do. But God knows when we're trying to live holy. He knows when holiness is important to us. Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who are the pure in heart? Those who have a heart that strives for purity. And in His word, in that very beatitude, He said, "Blessed." That means you're going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed if we strive to live holy lives for Him. You say, "Well, what areas?" All areas. And here's where we tend to get mixed up sometimes. We tend to be focused on being holy in the areas that everybody sees. But you know, God wants us to be holy when we're by ourselves. He wants us to be holy in the little things when nobody's looking. He wants us to be holy up here in our think bone, that our mind's not going into places it doesn't need to go. So Jesus shows us the holiness of God. And so every time we come to the Christmas season and we look at that baby Jesus and we celebrate His birth, let us be reminded of God's holiness. The second thing, in Jesus we see the love of God. You know, it's our sins that separate us from God. We all know that. We just spoke about it. God is holy. He is perfect. He cannot have sin in His presence. Therefore, mankind is alienated from Him. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that's been the case. Man is separated from God. You know, God could have left it that way. He doesn't have to have us in a relationship with Him. He gets along pretty good without us. He didn't have to have that, but He loves us. He wants us. He loves us greatly, so much so that He says, "I want to make a way for them to be in a relationship with me, to be right with me." And so let me ask you a question. Are you a sinner? I don't answer it audibly. I see wives looking at their husbands and saying, "Oh, yeah, yeah, he's a sinner." Yes, you're a sinner, and so am I. We all are. There's no way around it. We're sinners, okay? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. That's our problem. God is holy. We're sinners. We can't be allowed in His presence unless something has done to take those sins away. And that's where Jesus comes in. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." We know the verse. "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The whole reason Jesus came to this world is because of God's love for this world. Amen. Jesus came to provide that perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Every human being who remains in their sins are facing a death sentence. Every human being who has not had their sins taken care of are destined for an eternity apart from God. Unless something is done to deal with those sins and take them away. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "God commendeth His love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus is the perfect Son of God after 33 years of living a fulfilling the law and living a perfectly righteous life became a one-time sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Scripture refers to him as the Lamb of God. He was the only one that could take upon himself the whole penalty of the sins of mankind, offering himself upon the cross. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So does that mean every person that's born in this world will be forgiven and right with God? Will every person be guaranteed a home in heaven? No, that's not what that means at all. Here's where faith comes in. We have a human responsibility to respond to God and his plan for forgiveness. Jesus said in John 3:17, he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He's saying, my purpose was to come to this earth to provide a way of salvation. And then he says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already." You know what he's saying there? He's making it very clear that man has a choice. And the difference of whether that person dies condemned or dies uncondemned is based on his or her decision about Christ. If a person never puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then they are never recipients of forgiveness, and therefore they remain in their sins. Jesus provided a way on the cross. He gave the gift. But if we don't reach out and take it by faith, then we're not right with God, and we're going to spend an eternity not right with God. Folks, this is Bible. This is Bible 101 right here. This wasn't my ideal. This was something I came up with. God came up with this. And in his love for mankind, he took care of our sin problem. And it's through Jesus, and it's up to each and every one of us to respond. Do you know what's very sad? Is many so-called churches and many so-called men of God are not declaring this message, in spite of the fact that the words are in red, meaning that they were Jesus' words. You see, mankind wants to complicate things. We want to say, oh, well, you have to do this to be saved. You have to do that to be a child of God. You have to do the other to be forgiven. You have to go to classes. You have to be confirmed. You have to go to the priest. You have to join the church. You have to be sprinkled. You have to be baptized. You have to do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. No, that's not what it's all about. It's all about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. One verse in the Bible summarizes the whole thing, and it's Romans 10:13, and it says this: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that vague? No. Is that hard to understand? No. It's very clear. It's very direct. That's what makes us a born-again Christian, is calling upon the name of Jesus by faith to be our Lord and Savior. It's simple. Faith in Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. And that's why there are belief systems in our world that don't encourage their people to read their Bibles. Why? Because this biblical truth that we're talking about right here, if discovered, would shut down their system. And it's a big system. And you know what it also does? It deals a big blow to mankind's ego. Why? Because it doesn't allow for man's works. It doesn't allow for man to merit his salvation and do things to achieve it. Then we'd be bragging about things. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's grace. Grace is one continual theme throughout our whole New Testament Bible. And it's a theme that's not hard to miss. But because many churches and many Christians are not students of the Bible, they do miss it. It's right there from page to page. Grace, 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 grace. Faith, 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 faith. Forgiveness through Jesus. It's all right there. And all of this other hullabaloo that man gets involved with is nowhere to be found there. And so, man tends to buy into all kinds of unbiblical ideas about salvation. Here's what I challenge you to do. Go to your Bibles and see for yourself if what I'm saying is true. Fact check me. We hear that all the time. Fact check me. Every message I ever preach, fact check me. I want you to do that. I didn't make the rules. Jesus made the rules. I'm just proclaiming that to you. And it leads me to this last point, and it'll be very brief. Jesus not only reveals the holiness of God and the love of God, but he also reveals that God is approachable. Can we walk right into God's presence on our own? No, we can't. We can't walk directly into his presence alone. But through Jesus, yes, we can. Anytime we want. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And he says over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace for help in time of need. Amen. What is that saying? When you know Jesus, when you by faith have accepted him, yes, you can walk into God's presence in prayer anytime you want, anywhere you want, and you have an audience with God. Why is that? Because we're forgiven of our sins. Our sins were placed upon Jesus when he hung upon the cross. And when we put our faith in him, that was appropriated to us. So really this exchange took place. Our sins, it's kind of a gift exchange, so it's very lopsided, okay? Our sins were placed upon him. We gave him something very dreadful, our sins. But at the same time, he gave us a gift that's very wonderful. What is that gift? His righteousness. The Bible makes it very clear. His righteousness is put to our account, and our sins were put to his account while he was hanging upon the cross. So what happens? When God sees you or I, and we're born again Christians, he doesn't see our sins. And because he's holy, if we were in our sins, he couldn't welcome us. But because we are no longer in our sins, he sees something else. What does he see? He sees righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness. We couldn't come up with enough righteousness in this whole group to even get a word in with God. But the righteousness of Jesus. And so I go to God in prayer in the name of Jesus, and he sees his child clothed in the righteousness of his son. He says, come on in. Come into my presence. I'm approachable. I'm available. Why do we say our prayers? At the end of the prayer, we say, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Or in Jesus' name, we pray. Or we might start the prayer saying, God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because that's exactly what we're doing. Our audience with God is facilitated, if you will, by Jesus Christ. Without him, you can't have an audience with God. And you're certainly not going to have an eternal audience with God. But with him, you can have an audience right now. You can be in his presence right now in prayer. And you can be in his presence for all eternity. Now, as our musicians come, let me back this thing in the barn and unhook from it, and we'll go to the house. Jesus came to this world to carry out God's redemptive plan and to give you and I the gift of salvation. But he also came as the image of an invisible God. He came to show us about God. He shows us God's holiness. He shows us God's love. And he shows us God's availability. I pray this morning that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you know him. And if you do, you can experience all three of those things: the holiness of God, the love of God, and the presence of God. Let me ask you to stand. We're going to have a verse of invitation for a few moments here. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, form, or fashion, you want to talk to me, I'll be down here. You want somebody to pray with you, I'll be down here. If you're a young lady or somebody that would rather pray with a woman, my wife is here, or any number of these other ladies would pray with you. But heads are going to be bowed and eyes are going to be closed. God's spoken, you come.